John's Gospel, chapter 19. This morning we'll be coming to the fifth cry of the cross. We're going to break into the reading at the verse 25. And just read down to the end of verse 29. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. We return once again this morning to the cross at Calvary. The time is now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord Jesus has been hanging upon the cross for a total of 6 hours. The first 3 cries that were uttered before the darkness, and the last 4 in quick succession at the end of that darkness. The first 3 cries centered on others. The first cry was prayed in relation to his enemies. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The second cry was to the dying thief, the one who repented. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then the third cry was to John and Mary, as we read this morning. Woman, behold thy son, and to the disciple, behold thy mother. The center cry of the cross, number 4, focused on his father. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the last 3 cries of the cross all focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in particular, they focus upon Christ's body, Christ's soul, and Christ's spirit. Christ's body you have here in this cry, I thirst. Christ's soul in the cry, it is finished. For whenever you parallel that with the words that are found in Isaiah 53 in the verse 10, it says, Thou shalt make his soul an offering. And when he cried, it is finished, the offering had been completed. And he had made that offering for our sin. And then, of course, Christ's spirit. His final cry before he gave up the ghost and died, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he held nothing back. When it came to dying for our sins upon the cross, he held nothing back of himself. Whenever he gave his life, he gave his all. He gave his body, he gave his soul, he gave his spirit. He gave everything that he had that he might redeem us and bring us on to himself. Therefore, child of God, this morning, if Christ gave his all for you, how much then are you supposed to give for God? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, in the verse 1, it says, Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means that you're to sacrifice and to give of your all, in everything that you can. That means that every time that there's times of prayer, that you give yourself to those times of prayer. Whenever there's efforts to be made in the church, that you say to the Lord, Lord, I am here. I offer my all to you in whatever way that you can use me. My all is yours, for you give your all for me. This cry, I thirst, is the Lord's shortest cry. In the original Greek, both I thirst and it is finished are only one Greek word. I thirst is dipsao. It is finished is tetelestai. We come to the smallest of the words, the smallest of the cries. But though it's small in size, yet I want you to see this morning it has great depth of meaning and great depth of significance. Three things I want to leave with you this morning. I want you to see, firstly, in the verse 28, Christ's duty to the Scriptures. Christ's duty to the Scriptures. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now you must remember, in between verse 27 and verse 28, you have the 3 hours of darkness. Between these two verses and other the Gospels, you will find it recorded how the darkness came down upon the world for those 3 hours. That supernatural curtain, that cloak as it were, that was brought around the Lord Jesus Christ, that veiled his flesh, that veiled his body as it hung upon that cross, as he atoned for our sins. But now that that has been accomplished, now that he has cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now as he hangs upon that cross, the darkness has been taken away. It's been rolled back once again. And now the cry comes forth from the Lord. He knows it's all been accomplished. He knows the full atonement has been made because the penalty has been paid. The wrath of God has been poured upon the Son. And he knows now his time is coming to an end upon the cross. But first of all, there's something still must happen. Scriptures must be fulfilled. Every single part. Christ lived his life in perfect obedience and adherence to the Word of God. He died his death in exactly the same way. Why was Christ born in Bethlehem and not in the capital, Jerusalem? Because Micah 5 and 2 stated it. Why did Mary and Joseph take Christ into Egypt after he was born? Because Hosea 11 and the verse 1 said it would happen. Why did Christ minister in Galilee and no further than that Galilean area? Because it's obedience to Isaiah 9 and the verses 1 and 2. You see, time and time again, you go through the Gospels, you go through the life of Christ, you go through his ministry upon this earth. Everything he said, everywhere he went, everything he did was in complete and total obedience to the Word of God. And here on the cross, Scripture had to be fulfilled. Christ could not, and Christ would not die until all of Scripture had been accomplished. And so even though he had endured the 3 hours of darkness, and even though the punishment of the Father had been received, and all of that wrath had already been poured out, and God was satisfied that every single part of the wrath had been poured out upon his Son, yet he still could not, and he still would not die. Because Scripture remained unfulfilled. Scriptures I'm talking about include Psalm 22 in the verse 15. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And then as we sang this morning, that opening Psalm, Psalm 69 in the verse 3. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. Psalm 69 in the verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, the Lord obeyed and followed the Scriptures at all points. Right down to the very drink that he would partake of. You see, it wasn't enough just to thirst and then to drink of whatever they would give him. The drink had to be vinegar. Mark 15, the verse 23, it tells us that the Roman soldiers, when he came to the cross, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. See, every man, every person that would be hung upon a cross, each one as they were being nailed to that cross, before they laid down their lives upon the cross, they were given a drink. It was a narcotic to numb the pain. to numb them so that as they hung upon that cross that they would be able to suffer for many, many hours. But whenever they handed it and they brought it to the Lord's lips, he refused it. Why? Because Scripture never said he would drink wine, it said he would drink vinegar. There was two reasons why he refused it. God's word clearly said it had to be vinegar, not wine. And the other reason, so he experienced and he endured every single part of the pain. Remember this, every man that hung upon the cross, their senses were numbed. It was a dull pain, but the Lord felt every single part of it. He refused the narcotic. He refused the drug to numb the pain away from him. He suffered the agony. He suffered the pain. He suffered the cruelty to the maximum for your sin and for mine. And even after all of the suffering, the agony upon the cross, those hours of darkness and everything that was endured, and as we've said before, we'll never dig to the depths that the Lord endured of the suffering. We'll never understand it. But after all of that torment, after all of that physical pain, yet the Lord's mind is clear. His duty is unabated. I must fulfill and I must obey the word of God. See, the Savior abided to the authority of Scripture in all points. Even though changing his circumstances would have made it easier for himself, the Lord could have, at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, simply bowed the head and gave up the ghost. He had the power, he had the capability to do so. He could have said, I'm going to end my torment, I'm going to end my physical suffering right now. But no, he said, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my pain upon the cross, I must and I will obey Scripture. No personal thought to himself. Child of God, what an example that is for us to follow. And I want to ask the question this morning, do we follow God's word with such duty and reverence? Do we obey God's word and everything that is found in it, or do we put our own slant on it? Do we put our own eisegesis on it as well? In other words, we read into a passage what we want to read into it for ourselves to make our lives easier, to fit in with our own thoughts, or do we put it all into the mix, or do we just come with the word of God open and we just hand it to the Lord, as it were, and say, Spirit of God, illuminate the page and teach me and tell me how I am to live. That I will follow your word completely, regardless of what that means for my own life, regardless what it means for my own circumstances, my own personal gains. Lord, your word is final. And I'll follow it. God helping me, I'll obey it. See, that's sadly where too many fall today. They'll read God's word and then they'll say, ah, but that's not going to fit in where I'm heading, or my life and my job and everything else. Child of God, we're to follow God's word. It's that lamp onto the feet. It's that light onto the path. And in Psalm 119 in the verse 33, you think of the psalmist's prayer. He cries unto the Lord in that psalm. He says, order my footsteps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What's he saying? Lord, your word's final. Keep me away from the iniquity of thinking I'm good enough to make my own decisions and to plan my own life. Lord, teach me. Lead me, guide me. Christ's duty to the Scriptures. But I want you to see, secondly, then, not only the duty to the Scriptures, but I want you to see the verse 28, the depth of the suffering. The depth of the suffering. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. At this point, I do need to highlight, let us remember who Christ is. Christ is very God of very God. And God never has thirsted in his life. There was never a time whenever God in the deity form ever struggled or grew weary. And people may say, oh, but look at the 6 days of creation. And the seventh day he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested to ordain it, then have that day set aside for himself. And Christ upon this earth was still very God of very God. That meant he never thirsted in his spiritual, in his deified, divine form. But he was also very man of very man. And as a very man of very man, he thirsted. Remember that the suffering of Christ was not just for a few hours. As I said at the beginning of the message, we're now at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's been hanging upon the cross since 9 o'clock in the morning, but the suffering didn't commence at 9 o'clock. You need to roll back a number of hours because you need to remember the Garden of Gethsemane. And you need to remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he set the first amount of disciples at the gate. He then came in further with the three, and he became sore amazed and very heavy. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And that stress is that the sins enveloped around him, and that darkness of the wickedness of sin was coming upon him. It tells us that he came forth and he sweat great drops of blood. In those hours of agony as he cried out unto his Father, Father, if it be thy will, that this cup may pass from me. And then immediately afterwards he was arrested. He was frog marched into Annas, into Caiaphas. And throughout that night, not one drink. Throughout that night, not one part of rest. Not one moment to lay down his head. Dawn the next morning, 6 o'clock, he's taken to Pilate. From Pilate, he's marched across Jerusalem to Herod. From Herod, he's marched back across Jerusalem, back to Pilate. They beat him about the face. Then they open up his back with that scourging. The blood is pouring down. The crowns are pierced through his brow. And the blood's trickling down his face, into his mouth, and into his eyes, and all of the rest of it. Then he's carried out, or he's made to carry that cross. And you can see the intense suffering of the Lord, even under the burden of that cross. Because then they had to bring Joseph of Arimathea to take that load. And with all of that agony, he's then taken up the hill of Golgotha. He lays down his life. Now the nails are through his hands and through his feet. And he's now hanging in that mid-eastern sun. With all of that blood, with all of the agony, with all of that suffering, with all of that pain, with all of the tiredness of the body from not having a sleep. And yet now he's still hanging there, and still he's never had one sip of a drink. Not one. He endured the first 3 hours of heat and sun, then the 3 hours of darkness came down. And those 3 hours of darkness, he endured the fires and the wrath of God. He endured it all. Not one drink. A.W. Pink, he said, that night and that day were hours into which an eternity was compressed. You see, the suffering of Christ was no ordinary suffering. He suffered both the physical and the spiritual. Remember, the populace was against Christ. All of the chief priests, the scribes, all of those Jewish leaders, the people then were turned against Christ. The devil was against Christ. And there in those hours of darkness, the Father had punished him. In Psalm 32 in the verse 4, it says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. See, there upon the cross, we have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. No one, regardless of the extent of pain or suffering that a person endures, no one has ever suffered as much as Christ. You notice when he says the words, he says them at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. As we've went through and I highlighted all of the hours of the suffering from the night before right until that point, at any point during the trials, any point before Pilate, any point going up the hill of Golgotha, any point in those first 3 hours of the sun shining, at any point he could have cried, "I thirst." But he cried them after the dark. Because remember, it's in the 3 hours of darkness that Christ endured hell. He's the only one to ever have had hell on earth. Christ had it. It was then that he cried for water. Do you remember Luke 16? The rich man and Lazarus, when the man dies and goes to hell, tells us in Luke 16, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and then he cried unto Abraham, "One drop of water, because I'm in torment." Those 3 hours of darkness, Christ suffered the torment of hell on the cross. You remember Samson in Judges 15. Here, Samson in that passage is a picture of Christ. Samson fought against the Palestinians, or the Philistines, and he killed heaps and heaps, it tells us. And what does it tell us at the end? After he killed the heaps and the heaps, it says Samson was sore athirst. There's a picture of Christ. Why? Because Christ upon the cross, he's battling and he's destroying the principalities and the powers. And after he's destroyed and after he's defeated the principalities and the powers, then he's sore athirst. My friend, understand, Christ suffered more than we can ever possibly imagine or explain. I don't have the words to put it together that can do justice to what Christ experienced on the cross. There was war. The cross of Christ. There was punishment. There was agony. There was sacrifice. There was separation. Christ did it all. Christ endured it all. Christ gave it all. He gave it for you. Give it for me. One final thing I want you to see this morning. Within that little cry, "I thirst," I want you to see the desire of the Savior. The desire of the Savior. "All things now accomplished, the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst." You know, this cry of the cross, it brings us to the fact that Christ had two desires here portrayed. Firstly, is a wonderful and amazing fact that Christ still thirsts. Christ today thirsts for the love and the devotion of his people. He longs today for fellowship with the redeemed. A.W. Pink said this: "This is one of the marvels of grace, that a redeemed sinner can offer that which satisfies the heart of Christ." You think upon that. The Holy Son of God longs and thirsts for fellowship with a sinner. You know, each child of God rejoices and enjoys his love. It's what we live for. It's what we have, that blessing of that fellowship and that love, that security, and all of the spiritual blessings which flow from Christ to the child of God. We rejoice in those things. But imagine, Christ appreciates our love. He longs for it. Do you remember in John chapter 4? Christ comes to the well of Samaria. Samaritan woman comes. The disciples went off into the town or the city to try and get some food. Samaritan woman comes down to the well, and the Lord says to her, he asks for a drink. But yet he never took a drink of water. Why? Because the faith of the Samaritan lady, that faith that she put in him, that refreshed his heart. Christ thirsted there at the well of Samaria. And that woman coming and putting her faith and trust in him refreshed him. And then as she went into the town and she brought out those, and many more put their faith and trust in Christ that day. That blessing of having his people there with him, loving him, rejoicing in him, believing in him, refreshed the heart of Christ. You think of the words in Revelation 3 and 20. Well-known words and so often used in gospel meetings. But yet the truth is, Revelation 3 and 20 is for the believer. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Christ speaking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. There's refreshment. The Lord's standing at the door longing that you open up and let him in. And he wants to sup with you. He wants to be refreshed with you. It says, I will sup with him and he with me. Oh, how many times is a child of God not refreshed whenever they come to the Lord in prayer? Many times is it not the case whenever the child of God spends time alone with the Lord and with his word and with that time in prayer and talking with the Lord and the Lord talking with him? How often is that the case when the child of God is built up once again? Because as Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's the refreshment. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. There's the power. There's the freedom. There's the blessings. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Christ thirsts for his people. It's a desire of his heart. But I want you to see, secondly, the other desire that he has is the Savior's desire to quench your thirst. To quench your thirst. You know, within all mankind, they're still in their sin. There's an emptiness which the world can't fill. There's a longing within each man and woman, boy and girl. There's a thirst which the world can't satisfy. Today, both young and old alike, they run from one craze to another. They try anything, they try everything. And nothing ever satisfies. The thirst is not quenched. My friend, today, that's the reality. If you're outside of Christ, you will never quench your thirst yourself. There is nothing this world can offer you that will quench your thirst. Popularity will not quench your thirst. Money will not quench your thirst. Any millionaire, what's he looking for? The next million. The drugs, the alcohol. Yes, you can have a time of great revelry and then you'll wake up the next morning. And I can guarantee you're thirsty. And you're longing for that which the world can't give. We sang the hymn, Now None Can Satisfy, Only Christ. John 4 and 14, what did Christ say to the woman at the well? He said, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. See, that's the reality when you come to Christ. You have your thirst quenched completely. Why? Because Christ is that water. Christ is that well of life. It tells us in Revelation that below the throne, what flows out? It flows out the rivers, the waters of life. Matthew 5 and the verse 6, and there in the Beatitudes, what does the Lord say? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they're all going to be filled. Yes, you can try everything in the world for year after year. The world won't quench your thirst. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He says you'll be filled. Isaiah 55 and the verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters. Young person, older person alike, Christ can satisfy you right now. He can give you of His own waters of life. All you simply have to do is come and taste. Come and drink. You know, the Samaritan woman, as we've said already, she came to Christ. You know, whenever the Lord said that, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Do you know what the Samaritan woman's response was? In verse 15. She said, Sir, give me this water. By that stage, a Samaritan woman, she'd tried many different men. She'd went around and tried to find that satisfaction in life. There at that well, the Lord promised her, He says, You come to me, I can give you water. You'll never thirst. You'll find satisfaction. She cried, Sir, give me this water. See, Christ thirsted on the cross that you might be satisfied. And the water's there. The water's right there, ready to drink. All you have to do is drink. I thirst. He obeyed the scriptures. He plunged the depths of sorrow. But He desires you today. Will you come? You come and put your trust in Christ. Repent of your sins. Lord, standing ready and willing. And even as it was the case of the woman at the well, how that refreshed Christ. Oh, the joy that Christ has in seeing sinners come to Him. Put their faith and trust in Him.